Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin at verse 1. The first word is Paul. Now, like I've already mentioned, the book of Hebrews does not state the author of the book, but here he's saying, this is me, Paul, writing. I take full responsibility for every word I am about to write in this epistle. I like that. And in Revelation 22:16, we read, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans can't say, I, Jesus, but he can say, I'm Paul, and that's what he said. Here's what he said about Jesus. I'm Paul. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. He could say, not I am Jesus, but he can say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. The reason he said he was a servant was because he had been conquered. He had been subdued by the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know where it happened? Right outside Damascus. You know where you can read about it. Acts chapter 9, and in maybe Acts chapter 22 and Acts 26 when he's giving his testimony. Okay, the word servant here is not the word rendered hired servant. Paul is a prisoner of love. Paul is a slave of Jesus Christ by choice. And you and I can be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we should be. But it's a choice that you make. And Paul made that choice. He said, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. He's a slave of Jesus Christ by choice. Paul was subdued by Jesus, not merely outwardly, but he was subdued inwardly. If he was subdued merely outwardly, he could break prison. He could break jail. He could go free again, but he didn't do that. That was not in his heart. He was not subdued outwardly merely. He was subdued inwardly. Everything that he was, everything that he had, everything that he ever would be, what belonged to the Lord Jesus. He was at the Lord's service. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word servant here, you can look it up, like in Luke 15, talks about a hired servant. A different word than the word used here. The word servant here signifies one who is the absolute property of the master and bound to him for life. My wife and I love to sing that song, I'm a prisoner of love, a slave to the master. Here I go again. If I was singing it, I wouldn't have a problem trying to quote it. I stumble. Right. It's really something. But Paul was a servant and he was absolute property of the master and bound to him for life. Paul never had a thought of quitting. Paul never said, Lord, if you'll heal me, I'll serve you. Paul never said, if you'll save my family, I'll serve you. Paul never made a deal with Jesus Christ. He just said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And he said, I am your servant. What wilt thou have me to do? I am a servant of Jesus Christ. No deals, no bargains. I belong to you, Jesus. I'll do whatever you say. I'll go to prison. I'll suffer. I'll be stoned. I'll be beaten with rods. I'll be shipwrecked. Anything. I belong to you. And I think that's what the Lord would like for all of us to do. Become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. He was a servant of Jesus forever. No deals. Amen. But Paul also knew that being a servant was a dignified position. Being a servant of a king was a dignified position. And how much more being a servant of Jesus Christ. So I think he was kind of happy to make that statement. I am a servant of King Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Not a servant of Caesar, which would be a dignified title, but I'm a servant of the King of Kings, Caesar's King. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, this should be the attitude of all the ministers of the gospel. But sad to say, some ministers aren't servants of Jesus Christ. They're servants of the public. They're full of fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Maybe we'll talk about that some more as we go along here. But I think this slave business, this servant business, should be the attitude of all ministers, if not all saints. Amen. Everybody should have that attitude. In Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ." I already said it. Some ministers, some people, some leaders are servants of the people. They fear man. King Saul feared men. He feared the people, the Bible says. Okay? A preacher cannot fear people. He has to fear God and hate sin, some preacher said, and nothing else. Praise the Lord. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In James, Peter, Jude, John, all call themselves servants of Jesus Christ. And I have all the scriptures here if anybody wants them. What a title for us all. What an attitude. But best of all, what a king. What a master that we serve. Praise the Lord. Then he goes on and says, called to be an apostle. Now, Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles that Jesus personally called, whose names are listed in the Gospels. He was not one of those original 12, but he says here, I'm called to be an apostle. Well, how could he be an apostle? What are the qualifications of an apostle? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, I believe here, Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Peter took over here just before the day of Pentecost, and he's talking about replacing Judas Iscariot, who by transgression fell. So they had to have somebody numbered with the 11 that were left. And it says in verse 21 of Acts 1, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and to that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection." To be a witness with us of the resurrection. In other words, an apostle had to be, in order to be an apostle, you had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Paul meet that qualification? Okay. And in order to be an apostle, you had to be personally chosen by Jesus himself. That's why I have trouble believing in modern day apostles. I do read in Revelation 2:2 when Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus and he said, "You have some that call themselves apostles, but you tried them and found they were not apostles. They're liars." Now, if we had apostles today, who would they be? Who appointed them? Are they self-appointed? Were they voted in by the church? And so on and so forth. How did they become to be apostles? Would they have apostolic authority? Could they write scripture? Then, if they cannot write scripture, then there is a distinct difference between what people are calling today apostles and the Bible apostles. I personally have trouble believing that there are apostles in the world today, or have been since John the Beloved died. That's my opinion, and I'll stick to it. Let me talk about it for a few minutes. Does Paul meet the qualifications of an apostle? First of all, apostle means one sent for. One sent for. Another reason I don't believe there are any apostles today is I don't believe anybody's humble enough to be one. I think they get the big head so fast that maybe there are. I don't want to be judgmental, but it's just hard for me to believe it. Just hard for me to believe it. Now, let me go on and tell you a little why. I asked the question, does Paul meet the qualifications of an apostle? 1 Corinthians 9:1-3. 1 Corinthians 9:1-3. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now, he starts explaining the qualifications. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? See, he says, oh, that's the qualification of apostle? I've met it. I've met it. I saw Jesus right outside Damascus. I saw him. I was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I saw the resurrected Christ. Praise the Lord. And he talked with me. And I became his servant. And he called me to be an apostle. Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And then he goes on and talks about that. So you see, Paul's apostleship was under scrutiny and question. Paul saw Jesus in Acts chapter 9, verses 3, 4, and 5. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, yes, Paul saw Jesus. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think this is most interesting. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, put a period on it. Let the ink dry. That's it. Last of all, nobody after me, Paul said. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am an apostle. I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored as an apostle, but I labored more abundantly than all the apostles, than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I, the apostle to the Gentiles, or they, all the other apostles, so we preach, and so ye believed. Praise the Lord. Paul saw Jesus. Paul was a witness of the resurrected Christ. Amen. And he was called to be an apostle. Now, Jesus himself personally chose Paul, just like Jesus personally chose and called all the other apostles. In Acts chapter 22, verse 9, oh, this is interesting to me. 22:9, Paul is giving his defense to the people at Jerusalem after being mobbed, and they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, and you know where we're talking about, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. He's talking about his experience outside Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee. I suppose Paul the Pharisee in his high and lofty position was used to telling other people what to do. And here he says, What shall I do, Lord? I'm talking direct to heaven. I've got a hotline to heaven. And the Lord humbles him and says, You go to Damascus. It'll be told you what to do. The Lord sent a humble servant, Ananias, to him, tell him what to do. Isn't that good? Some people don't like to be told what to do. That's one of the first lessons. Before we can tell others what to do, we need to learn to be told what to do. Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. He saw Jesus and he heard the call. And now why tarriest thou? And so on. Go ahead and get saved and go preaching. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 15, Paul is now standing before King Agrippa, telling his story of salvation and of his meeting with Jesus and defending his calling. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." He saw the resurrected Christ. "And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Praise the Lord. Jesus personally chose Paul, and Paul was personally sent by Jesus. In Romans 11:13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." He didn't say, "I am one of the apostles to the Gentiles." He said, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles." Is he saying, "I am the one and only apostle to the Gentiles"? There aren't any other apostles to the Gentiles. I magnify this office? No. I magnify our office? No. I magnify mine office. Think about it. I'm stating my position. I'm giving you my feeling. And I already said that some claim to be apostles, like the liars at Ephesus. But Paul proved his apostleship. He was no liar. Paul did not presumptuously intrude into the office of apostle. Oh no, he was called by God. Amen. And then he goes on and says, separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated. The word separated means put apart or selected. In Acts 13:2, the same word is used. The very same word. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Separate me. I select these two. Let them go. Nobody else, just those. Okay. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel. Gospel means good news. Gospel means glad tidings. And it's sad when we preachers get up and look sad when we're preaching good news. Well, we need to kick up our heels and be happy about this good news. It's glad tidings. Jesus, the Lord, has come to earth. He bled and died for our sins. And the grave couldn't hold him. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He's making intercession for us. We're saved to the uttermost. Hallelujah. We ought to be happy about this good news that we preached. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel is good news. Praise the Lord. There isn't too much other good news in the world. You can turn your radio off and say, "I just listened to the bad news on WWIB or wherever." Or you can read the newspaper, lay it down and say, "I just read the bad news," because the major portion of the newspaper and the radio is all bad news, isn't it? Everything I read, people are handing stuff to me all the time, all bad news. There's not a whole lot of good news in the world. Things aren't getting better, but evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. The love of many is growing. Sin is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold and so on. There's a lot of bad news out there, but the gospel is the good news. People are going to hell every day. That's bad news. The good news is you don't have to go to hell. Amen. You can be saved. Amen. People are living defeated lives every day. The good news is you don't have to live a defeated life. There's victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Praise the Lord. So we have good news to tell the world. Not only should preachers look like they've got good news, but Christians, when they go to work, when they stand behind cash registers or counters, or they're on the assembly line, or they're sitting at a desk somewhere, they need to look like they've tasted some good news. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, saints of God, let's share the good news. The good news. Amen. Amen. Jesus is our good news. Jesus is our glad tidings. We sing a song. It's in the book. page 32 here. I can't quote it, can I? Isn't that something? Just page 32 in the songbook. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Waft it on the rolling tide. Tell to sinners far and wide. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. By his death an endless life. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Let the nations now rejoice. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Everybody say, Jesus saves.
Jesus saves.
Oh, we've got good news. Say it again with a smile.
Jesus saves.
Hallelujah. That's good news. That's glad tidings. Jesus saves. We have a message for this world. We have glad tidings for this world. The good news is that salvation is possible, and then you can tell people how they can be saved. You can tell them the good news, but without Jesus, there is no good news. Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? In other words, the gospel or the good news was preached in the Garden of Eden. Moses was a prophet. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. That's pretty easily proved right from the four gospels from Jesus' own lips. Amen. But in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's called the Protevangelium. That means the first gospel, the first time the good news was ever sounded. Praise the Lord. But anyway, it says here, which he had promised afore by his prophets, in this case Moses, in the Holy Scriptures. Genesis 3:15. Now, in Galatians 3:8, we read that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Listen to this. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and here's the good news, here's the glad tidings, in thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. Praise the Lord. That's right from Galatians 3:8. This is the words from the apostle, the inspired words of the apostle Paul. Amen. So, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's the glad tidings. Jesus. It is through Jesus, the seed of Abraham, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. In fact, the book of Matthew, and I've pointed this out before if you want to look at it there, it begins with these words. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You look in some other translations of the Bible, you can even look in some paraphrases of the Bible, you can read some commentaries on the Bible, and so many of them will say, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. That may be true, but that's not the message that that Matthew is trying to bring. Matthew is trying to tell us that Jesus Christ is the son of David by promise. Of the fruit of your loins will Christ be born. And he's trying to tell us that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham by special promise. Through your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It does not say the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Praise the Lord, the good tidings was preached before unto Abraham. When the voice said to him, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Praise the Lord. Now Paul taught nothing contrary to the teaching of the Old Testament prophets. He didn't contradict Genesis 3:15 or what Paul referred to in Galatians 3:8, referring back to Genesis 12:3. No. Listen to Paul before King Agrippa in Acts 26:22. Having therefore obtained help of God. I love this verse. Oh, if you don't learn anything else today, learn Acts 26:22. Paul standing before Agrippa, having obtained therefore help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great. And I put this in capital letters. I underline it in my Bible. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He did not deviate from what the prophets taught. He explained what they prophesied. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he preached Jesus to all of those in attendance there with King Agrippa on that day, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now, the Jews in Paul's day, the Jews in Jesus' day, knew the teachings of the prophets. For instance, John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In John 5:46, For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. John 8:56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. John 12:16, These things understood not his disciples at the first. Listen to this. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him. They had read the Old Testament prophets. That was their bread and butter. They knew those scriptures. Luke 24:27, those two lonely disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus talks with them and says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. The things concerning himself. Look, after his resurrection, and he's standing there, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and he ate broiled fish and honeycomb before them. And he said this, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and every page you turn, you're reading about me. Praise the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans verse 2 here. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the scripture. What did he promise before? That Paul would be a servant of Jesus Christ? No. That Paul would be called to be an apostle? No. That Paul would be separated? No. The gospel was promised before in the Holy Scriptures. Praise the Lord. Concerning me, he said. That's Jesus. Jesus, the good news. Just think, this is good news. That Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, he had been up to Jerusalem for to worship. I don't know where he went up there. They had a place for the Gentiles, and maybe he did a little peeking into those more private places, those more secluded places, and maybe he knocked on the door, and he wanted to see a little, and he wanted to worship God, the Bible says. And he's coming back, and he's riding in that chariot. This man is reading Isaiah 53, and the Spirit talks to Philip, and he says, Go glue yourself to that chariot. That word join there means glue. Go glue yourself to that chariot, and tell him what this means in Isaiah 53. And so he opened the scripture was open, and he out of those scriptures told them that prophet that was writing was Jesus the Christ. And this man heard the gospel. He heard the glad tidings. He heard the glad tidings that he, a Gentile, if he would believe with all his heart, could have the privilege of being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with his Spirit, and then going on in that chariot full speed ahead to bring this good glad tiding back to Ethiopia. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You talk about good news. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest experience the good news that you are hearing about. If you believe what? If you believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those old messianic Old Testament prophecies. Acts 10:43, Peter before some more Gentiles, Cornelius and the Italian band, to him give all the prophets witness. To Jesus give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, you talk about good news. That's the best news that this world has ever heard. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Listen to this. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Good news. Jesus, Jesus, praise the Lord. I must read to you 1 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage of Scripture. I used to quote it over and over, and I didn't know why I loved it so much, and it just gets clearer and clearer as time goes by as we meditate on the Word of the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, now see there, whom having not seen, He wasn't assuming they hadn't seen Christ. He was stating a fact. See, the Bible says in Acts 3 that Jesus was caught up to heaven and the heavens must receive him until the times of restitution of all things spoken of by the prophets. And so here he says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation? Genesis 3:15, Genesis 49:10, Micah 5:2, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, and how many other verses? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligent. Oh, listen, don't underestimate a prophet. Jesus held the prophets in the highest regard, highest esteem for the prophets. They had the Spirit of Christ in them, not on them, in them. Listen to this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom, the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, or the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Isn't that wonderful?
Praise the Lord.
You know, when you figure all this all out, the Old Testament and the New Testament are one composite making up all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. Scripture is authoritative from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:16. Or 22 what? I better know. 22:21. The Scriptures are authoritative for teaching and for conduct. Holy Scriptures, he says here, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That means the Scriptures came by divine revelation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul holds those Scriptures high. Amen. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul proceeds to show now who Jesus is. He's saying here, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's God's Son. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed. He is our Lord. Paul is telling them who Jesus is. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, he's God's Son. He's our Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Anointed. He is the seed of David. He is flesh. Jesus is unique. There's not another like him, never has been, never will be, will be like unto him, like unto his glorious body, and so on. But Jesus is unique. He is true God, and he is true man in one mysterious being. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. He is human, and he is divine. So why should we have a problem wondering who Jesus was praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why should we have a problem wondering about that? Why should we have a problem wondering why the Bible teaches baptism in Jesus' name, and yet Jesus said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. When Acts 4:12 says there's only one name. You can have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but there's only one name. I talked to a man about that the other day. I left him startled. There's only one name. Right here it is, sir. Acts 4:12. There's only one name under heaven. I said, well, you Pentecostals don't believe in the Father and you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. I said, we most certainly do.
Yes,
we believe God was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But I said, that doesn't change the fact that there's only one name. There's only one name.
Amen.
You see, God was in Christ.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. There is only one name. It's Jesus. And all of God you're going to find is going to be in Jesus.
Amen.
He came to manifest the Father, to show forth the Father.
Amen.
If I were you, I'd repent and get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost and grow and grow and grow in the Scriptures.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Fantastic.
Amen.
This Word of God is fantastic. Who can deny that there is but one name?
Amen.
Now, today there shall be one Lord and His name one. One of the prophets said. Don't you love those prophets?
Amen.
Whew. Oh, praise the Lord. I said Jesus is unique. I said he's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. He is human and he is divine. Son of Man, he was born a Jew, and Jesus descended from Adam, the first Adam. Did you know that? Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He's a Jew. Mary and Joseph were Jews. Okay, he's a Jew. In Luke 3, we read the Luke's genealogy, and he says, going down the list, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Which was the son of Adam. Jesus descended from Adam. Just think of that. And he came from the loins of David. He was the seed of Abraham. He's the Son of Man. I just proved it. He's the Son of God. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Son of God. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Jesus is man. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. Jesus is divine. But he says here concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just listen to this word study. On the word Lord in this place, the word Lord in this place, here's a little word study from a man named William Swan Plummer. I love it. Quote, the word here rendered Lord has a long history and interesting. It is the word used in the Septuagint to translate the words Jehovah and Adonai. I don't know how you pronounce A-D-O-N-A-I, but Adonai or what, okay? One, the former word, Jehovah, denoting the... Now, this is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's a word study by a Trinitarian. When you get into word studies, you lose your Trinitarianism. When you get into word studies, you lose your oneness-ism. You lose everything and you just get into the Word. You forget the labels. You just get into the Word. What does the Word say? I don't believe that there's one name because that's what oneness people teach. I believe there's one name because that's what the Holy Bible teaches.
Yes.
Okay? And I could go on that. But anyway, he says, the word here rendered Lord is a long history and interesting. It is the word used in the Septuagint to translate the words Jehovah and Adonai. Adonai. The former, Jehovah, denoting the self-existent, independent, eternal, and unchangeable I Am. So Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the self-existent, independent, eternal, and unchangeable I Am. Two, the latter, Adonai, expressing his Lord, expressing his authority and sovereignty over us. So what is Paul saying here concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord? Hallelujah. Then he goes on and says, it is a title given in the New Testament to our Savior hundreds of times. Praise the Lord. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. David, of the fruit of your loins, the Messiah is going to come forth. Praise the Lord. I can't make it through seven verses. Let's stand.